still take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Just a moment, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. We're continuing our series, Famous Questions of the Bible. And the question we're going to be looking at tonight is a question that God asks. And the question is, what's that in your hand? What's that in your hand? You know, in 1949, there was a woman named Mildred Whitney. She was a housewife and a mother who felt very insignificant, like her life wasn't useful, like it wasn't making a difference. And she began praying and asking God that he would use her in some way. And one morning in a church service, she suddenly could not see for over an hour. And it was an experience that never left her. She never forgot that experience. And that experience gave her a burden for the blind. And even though she didn't know any blind people, she had a heart to somehow minister to them and reach them. So she began to study Braille in the evenings after she had finished caring for her kids and doing all the housework. She studied Braille. And 2 years later, she started the long process of transcribing and printing Braille to produce Sunday school materials and other Christian literature for blind people. At first, she imprinted the Braille letters by running them through one of those old wringer washers. They were crank washers that had two rollers on them, and so she would put the raised characters and put the paper on it and roll it through manually through that washing machine. In 1954, the process greatly improved when her husband gave her a Braille writer for their anniversary. And the ministry began with one woman and became a national ministry of the Assemblies of God to the blind that still exists today and touches the lives of thousands of people. Since then, an entire library of publications, books, and recorded materials have been produced to minister to the blind, and the library where all of these materials is collected has been named in Whitney's honor, the Whitney Library. This one woman, a housewife and mother who felt useless and insignificant, was used by God to do great things, to reach thousands, tens of thousands of people by today, and still reaching people with Christian materials written in Braille. This one woman who had destiny on her life. And I have found that many people have a low estimation of what God can do with their lives. Like this woman, Whitney, they feel insignificant. They feel that they don't have a whole lot to offer God. And they often don't recognize the gifts that God has deposited in them. And many never know the joy and satisfaction of fulfilling God's divine destiny for their lives because they can't see the wonderful gifts that God has placed in their hands. And we read a story in Scripture where a man almost missed God's destiny for his life because he felt insignificant and inadequate and like he had nothing to offer. He felt as though he was useless, that God could not use him, and yet God called him and used him to change history and impact an entire nation and the world. Read with me, if you will, Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is just one excerpt from the story, and we will fill in the background details as we go along. Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Moses answered, he's answering God. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord didn't appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran away from it. I don't blame him, I would too. And the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Now, you know, as we read this story, Moses is one of the most well-known and beloved characters in the Bible. Millions have watched movies such as The Ten Commandments, which dramatically portrays this great man of God performing mighty miracles with the rod of God in his hand that he uses to deliver approximately 2 million Jewish people or Israelites from Egyptian bondage. And the passage of scripture that we just read explains how Moses' rod was recruited by God for his service. Moses was born to Hebrew parents while the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. And God blessed his people even in captivity, and they multiplied greatly in number. How many of you know God can bless you even in times of adversity? And God has a track record for doing that. So the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they increased greatly in number, even as God had promised Abraham. God told him, I will make your offspring as innumerable as the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. And God was fulfilling his promise as he was blessing the Hebrew people even while they were in slavery. They were becoming a mighty nation. And because they were growing so much and had become such a large nation, Pharaoh began to fear that they would revolt against him and his leadership. So he declared that all baby boys born to the Hebrew people were to be put to death. But Moses' mother saw something about Moses. Says that she saw that he was a goodly child. And she spared his life by putting him in a basket and placing him in the Nile River, where he was found and adopted by Pharaoh's own daughter. He received the best education, the best training in leadership and military strategy in Pharaoh's court, because God was preparing him for destiny. But Moses knew his true identity. He knew that he wasn't an Egyptian. He knew because his mother had gotten the opportunity to be his nursemaid. She got paid by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse him and to bring him up like a nanny for the first several years of his life. And during that time, she instilled his identity as one of God's people. She instilled faith in his heart as he grew. And so Moses knew his true identity. He knew he was not an Egyptian. He knew he was one of God's people. And so one day, he is out walking in the camp of the Hebrew people, and he sees one of the Egyptian taskmasters mistreating one of his people. And so he intervenes and he kills the Egyptian. And the scripture tells us in Acts 7 that he did it because he thought his people would have understood that he was supposed to be their deliverer, because Moses was aware of his calling even from the time that he was young. It wasn't time yet. He wasn't ready yet for the fulfillment of God's destiny in his life, but he was aware of God's calling and destiny. Well, the people didn't understand, and they were afraid that because of his actions, it would bring down harsher treatment upon them from Pharaoh and from his taskmasters. And so they got upset. So now he's on the run from his own people. He's on the run from Pharaoh, and he ends up running for his life into the backside of the desert, where he remains working for his father-in-law, keeping stinky sheep in the backside of the desert in obscurity. Nobody knows his name for the next 40 years. He fell from being a leader in Pharaoh's court, one of the most powerful men in the world at that time, to being a lowly shepherd, one of the demeaningest jobs of his day. He fell from being an important person as a grandson, so to speak, of Pharaoh, recognized by everyone in the nation of Egypt, to living in obscurity and isolation where no one knew him. It was a very humbling experience, but a necessary one to prepare him for the destiny that God had for him, because he could not accomplish God's call in his own strength, which is what he tried to do when he killed the Egyptian. That was his own effort. That was his own strength. I guess he figured he was going to deliver the Israelites one Egyptian at a time. Let's just kill them off one at a time. But he could not deliver them in his own strength and in his own ability, but only through complete dependency on God. And it apparently took him about 40 years to learn the lesson of dependency. I hope it doesn't take us that long, because we'll end up in the desert until we learn it. Amen. But it took him about 40 years to learn this lesson and to become humble enough for God to use him. So after 40 years, in Exodus chapter 3, one day, while Moses is just out, you know, minding his own business, doing his work, keeping sheep in the backside of the desert, God appears to him in the midst of a burning bush that is not consumed. And Moses turns aside to see this unusual scene, and God begins to speak to him out of this bush and tells him, Moses, I am calling you to go back and to deliver my people from from bondage in Egypt. And his wilderness testing had really transformed Moses to the point that before he thought he was going to go out and kill Egyptians and deliver the Israelites. But now he has no confidence in his flesh, which is actually right where God wanted him. So he begins to offer God every excuse that you can imagine why he can't do what God is calling him to do. First, when God calls him, Moses says, "Who am I?" What he's saying is, "I'm nobody. I'm just an 80-year-old shepherd. Nobody knows me. They're not going to follow me. Pharaoh won't listen to me." And God says, "It's not about you. It's about me." How do I know that's what God said? Because in verse 12, God said, "I will be with you." What God is saying is, it's not about you. It's about me. So a lot of times, you know, we ask God stuff and he answers back with a question. Don't you just hate that? Answer back with a question. So he answers back with a question, and God says to Moses, he said, "What's that in your hand? What's that in your hand?" And this is one of the most important questions of your life. What's that in your hand? Because that one question can change your future and take you into your divine destiny. And as we consider this question tonight, we want to understand what exactly it means, because God is asking the same question of us today. What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? So what exactly is the question that God is asking Moses? What is God asking from Moses? First of all, God asks for our ability. God asks for our ability. That's what he means by that question. What's that in your hand? God wants to use what's already in your hand. You know, often we say, "Well, if I could just play the guitar like Chi-Chi or the piano like Pastor Anna, then I could do something great for God. Or if I could just preach like Pastor, I would do something for God." I remember when God first called me to the ministry, I said, "If I could just sing like those worship leaders up there, then I could do something for you, God. But I can't sing, so I can't." I actually went through that with God. "I can't sing, and God, you're calling me to be a pastor, and pastors have to lead worship, and God, I can't do that," you know? And I was always looking at, I love music. I got a lot of music inside of me, but it's locked up so deep down inside. By the time it makes it, it sounds beautiful inside of me. It really does. But by the time it comes up from the depths of my inner being and emerges to the outside, it does not always sound like it sounded when it was inside of me. I remember several years ago, Pastor Anna, I've taken piano lessons, but I read. I read the music and I play from the music, and I don't really play accompaniment piano. I play pieces, you know, musical pieces. So I wanted to learn how to play accompaniment piano, and Pastor Anna volunteered to teach me. So, you know, I was learning all the chords, and, you know, I know a lot of music, so I knew the chords and everything like that. And so, you know, we started our lessons, you know, and I would be there, and I'm counting, you know, because I'm a very methodical person, you know. And so I'm counting, because you have 4-4 timing or 3-4 timing or whatever it is. So I have to count out, you know, because that's how I play music, because it's mechanical for me, you know. And Pastor Anna was getting a little frustrated with me, and she was just, no, not Pastor Anna, she's very patient. And she said to me, she says, just feel it, let it flow. And I said, "You don't understand, I can't just feel it, I have to count it." You know, and well, needless to say, our musical lessons didn't go very far. Anyhow, but, you know, I've always envied those that can play instruments and play by ear and can sing. And I always thought, God, I need to be able to do that in order to minister. And sometimes we don't see the gifts that God has placed in us because we're too busy looking at the gifts that somebody else has. How many of you know that's true? And we think, I have nothing to offer because I can't do what they do. But God is not asking what is in somebody else's hand. God doesn't come to you and ask what is in Pastor Anna's hand or what's in Pastor Maria's hand. God comes to you and he asks, what is that in your hand? He's asking what is in your hand, because God knows what he has deposited in each one of us. And every one of us has something in our hand that can be used for God's purpose. But we don't often see the value of what is in our hand. So when God asks Moses, what's that in your hand? He looks at it and he says, it's a staff. Some versions say a rod or a stick. And it's kind of a reluctant response. The same reluctance Moses has already shown with all of his other excuses. And I can just see the timidity and insecurity with which he answers, almost as if saying, my hand? All I have is an old stick. That's all it is. Now, it's important to realize that this is not just an old stick that Moses picked up in the desert or something that he had just to play around with to pass his boredom. This was not just a walking stick that Moses used to support himself as he walked through the difficult terrain of the desert. No, this was a staff. It was a rod. It was an essential tool of his livelihood. It was an essential tool of a shepherd, and that's what he was. It was a tool of his profession that shepherds used for several purposes. The crooked end of the staff, the hooked end of the staff, was used to lead or guide straying sheep back into the flock. And the pointed end of the staff was used to beat back or drive away predators who were attacking the sheep. It was used to defend or to protect. So the rod was not just a stick. It was an indispensable tool or weapon that a shepherd used. And God was about to raise Moses to be a shepherd for the people of Israel. But Moses did not value or regard the rod that was in his hand as being anything important or anything significant that God could use. How could God use this piece of stick? How could God use this shepherd's rod for his purpose? And sometimes we don't recognize the value of what is in our hands. And we say, I don't have anything to offer God. I don't have anything that God can use. But God would use this stick, this rod, to lead his people. So that when Moses stretched out his rod across the Red Sea, he lifted up his rod and God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and Moses guided the people across on dry ground, and God would use that same rod eventually to protect and defend his people when Moses stood up on the mount at Rephidim and he lifted up his rod as the children of Israel were under attack. And as long as Moses had the rod lifted towards heaven, God gave them the victory against Amalekites. God would use that rod in a mighty way. But oftentimes, just like Moses, we don't see the value of what's in our hand. The rod was something common to Moses. The rod was something insignificant, something that he took for granted, that he used every day for his job. But he didn't realize how valuable it could be in God's hand. And every one of us has something in our hand that can be used for God's purpose. But we need to recognize it, and we need to yield it to him. I read the testimony of a woman named Gwen. She was a wife and a mother who was praying for God to use her, but she questioned, and she didn't feel like she had anything that was useful to God. And she said to herself, the only thing that I have is a book and the ability to read. God, what can you do with that? So God started putting a burden on her heart, and she started a literacy ministry in her church. And she began teaching people from the community who didn't know how to read, how to read. And she began establishing friendships with them as they would come week after week. She would establish friendship with them. And eventually, through that relationship, she led many of them to Christ. And her pastor stood watching with tears one afternoon as one of her students stood in the hallway reading out loud a bulletin board that was posted in the church. This is how her reading went. For God so loved the world that and she read through the entire verse. And tears filled this pastor's eyes as this grown woman read a Bible verse for the very first time in her life, all because a woman named Gwen was willing to use what was in her hand, even though she didn't think it was very much. She said, all I have is a book and the ability to read. But God used it to bring many people to Christ. So the question is, what do you have in your hand? Because every one of us has something in our hand that God wants to use for his purpose. It may seem insignificant to us. It may appear of no value to us, something that is unimportant. But when we take it and we put it in his hand, it becomes powerful for his purpose. So God is asking for our ability. He's asking for what is already in our hand. He's not asking us to get some great talent or that somebody else has. He's asking for what is already in our hand. What is that that you have in your hand? The next thing God asks for us is God asks for our availability. He wants us to surrender what is in our hand to him. God said to Moses, after he said, what's in your hand? Moses said, a rod. Then God says, throw it down. Surrender it. And Moses threw it on the ground, and suddenly it was supernaturally changed, and it became a snake. And God is saying that we need to let go of what is in our hand and let God use it. As long as it remains in our hand, all it will ever be is a rod, a stick, a dead stick, a dead piece of wood. Because our ability alone cannot accomplish God's purpose. But when we surrender it to God, in God's hand, it supernaturally comes alive. What we have in our hand, when we let it go and let God use it, it becomes supernaturally empowered, and it can bring life. It can bring life. When Moses let go of the rod, God supernaturally transformed it into a snake. And when we let go of what is in our hand, God will work supernaturally to bring transformation to lives, to circumstances, to cities, to nations. God just wants us to make ourselves available to him, to allow him to use us so that he can work through us supernaturally to do things that we never thought possible. Ken Duncan in Time for Action tells the story of a man who applied for a job as a handyman. And so the prospective employer asked him, well, can you do carpentry? And the man said, no. He said, how about bricklaying? Again, the man said, no. And the employer asked, well, what about electrical work? Do you do electrical work? The man said, no, I don't know anything about electricity. Finally, after a series of questions to which the man all answered that he couldn't do any of it, the employer said, well, then tell me just what is handy about you. And the man replied, well, I live right around the corner. And Duncan said, sometimes the greatest ability that we can have is availability. Availability. Just to be available where God can call us. Where God can call us. He said it means to be in whisper range of God's summons. In whisper range of God's summons. So God just has to whisper, go, and we go, do, and we do. The greatest ability is our availability, just to make ourselves available to God. That's the starting point of seeing God do incredible things through us. And then we need to let go and take a risk when God calls us. God commands Moses to throw the rod down. For all Moses knows, God is saying, get rid of that rod. That means he might never see it again, and it was a good staff, and it was just the right shape and the right grip and the right weight for what he did. Moses was comfortable with it. He had used it for years, and it was necessary for his job, and God is now telling him, throw it down. And God calls us to step outside of our comfort zone and surrender the things that we have leaned on like a rod, that we have held to, that we have trusted in, to surrender. And this was Moses' life. This was his identity. A shepherd's rod was something that identified his profession. This was who he had been for 40 years. And God says, surrender your identity. Surrender the way that you have defined your life for the last 40 years, because I'm about to do something new. I'm about to do something different. And God calls us to let go of our identity, the way we have defined ourselves and our lives for years, and allow him to do what he desires to do through us. Now, as I explained earlier, this rod represented Moses' livelihood, his profession, his job, the way he made a living. And God says, throw it down. And let me ask you, what would you say if God said, quit your job, I'm going to use you? Now, God's not saying that to anybody here right now. And don't say Pastor Maria said. You've got to be certain if that's what God is saying to you. But what would you say if God just suddenly appeared to you and say, quit your job, I'm gonna use you? Or if God came to you and said, give sacrificially of your finances and just trust me. What would you say to God? But it was not until Moses took the risk and let go that the power of God was released and a miracle took place, and this piece of stick became a living snake. And then, you know, Moses was already scared about that. He ran away from it. Then God commands him, pick it up by the tail. Now that's a big risk. Pick it up by the tail. Anybody who knows anything about snakes knows that you don't pick them up by a tail. I know you don't pick them up at all. But if you're going to, you don't pick them up by a tail. Why? Because they can whip around and they can bite you. The right way to hold a snake, if you are so inclined, is to grab it just beneath the jaw so that it is unable to strike. But God says, grab it by the tail. Are you crazy, God? But faith requires taking a risk to obey God. And when Moses grabbed it by the tail, it turned into a rod again. But now, it was no longer Moses' rod. From this time forth, it would be called the rod of God. Because it was no longer a stick in Moses' hand. It was now an instrument in the hand of God to do mighty miracles, to bring deliverance to Israel, and to accomplish God's purpose. That's what happens when we make ourselves available to God. Whatever is in our hand becomes the instrument of God to do mighty things. And I know that we often feel inadequate. We feel like when God called me to ministry, I am an extremely shy person. I know you don't think so because you see me up here. And God has brought me a long way because I used to be much more shy, much shyer. I don't want the English language grammaticians that are here, but I was much more shy when I was younger. When I was in my teens, when God called me, I was very self-conscious. My father, thankfully, he got saved later in life, and God changed him tremendously. But growing up, he was very verbally abusive to me, and he would tell me that I was stupid and that I couldn't do anything right, even though I was a straight-A student and graduated high school when I was 14 and a half. But this was ingrained in my mind, that I couldn't do anything, that I was dumb, that I would never accomplish anything. And so when God called me to the ministry, I felt like I couldn't do it. In fact, I remember one day in a spiritual wrestling match with God, I told God, Lord, I'm nothing. I can't do anything. But finally, I said, God, if you can use nothing, then I make myself available to you. Use me. Because sometimes we feel inadequate. You know, and I was terrified to stand up in front of people and speak when I was young because I had that low self-esteem. I had that insecurity inside that had been ingrained in me. And when God was calling me to preach, I didn't see how it could ever happen. I couldn't stand up in front of people. I hated it when I had to give a verbal report in school. And now God was calling me to preach, and it was something that I didn't feel that I could do. I remember even asking God, why would anybody listen to me? Now I go back and I say, I sounded a whole lot like Moses. I didn't know the story back then because I was newly saved, but I sounded a whole lot like Moses. And I was saying to God, why would anybody listen to me? And I remember the Spirit's voice saying to me, you have Jesus. Just give them Jesus. And that's all that I've endeavored to do throughout the years because I have nothing of myself to offer. And all I have is Jesus inside of me. And that's all that I endeavor to offer. But you know, a lot of us, we may feel insecure. A lot of us may feel inadequate. A lot of us may feel like we can't do anything. But we have to surrender ourselves to God and say, God, if you can use nothing, then Lord, use me. And when we're willing to make ourselves available to God and to step out and risk, because, you know, when we feel insecure or have low self, stepping out to do something like that, it's a risk. But when we're willing to do that, it is amazing what God can do. Amen. Through us. Amen. We just need to surrender ourselves to God. And then God asks for our reliability. Our reliability. Can God count on us to do what he asks us to do? Because God is looking for those who will obey when he speaks. And God frequently calls us to do things that we are not comfortable doing because he wants to test our reliability, our faithfulness. So God is here asking Moses to throw down his rod, to let it go, to release it, to give up his hold on it. The one possession that was most important to him, his staff. It signified his identity, his profession, who he had been for the last 40 years, the way he defined himself, his living. And God says, throw it down. And what does Moses do? Moses obeys. Moses throws it down. And it turns into a snake. He trusted and he obeyed. And he ran. What does that mean? It means that sometimes, while we're obeying God, we may be fearful. Hello? It's not easy. You know, I often pray before I get up here because it's still not easy for me to get up here. And I often pray and say, God, if you don't get up there with me, I'm not going up there. You know, and when I'm called on to preach a big conference or something, and I know that there's thousands of people there, inside my stomach is in knots, and I'm just praying, and I'm saying, God, you got to help me. God, you got to be with me. I have a friend that is a missionary, and whenever she's going to preach, and she still, even though she's been a missionary for years, she still has this issue that whenever she's going to preach, she gets such tension in her stomach that she gets the runs. She's got to go to the bathroom multiple times. Can you imagine being on the platform? Oh, excuse me, I'll be right back. But, you know, sometimes you see somebody in the pulpit and you think, oh, man, it looks so easy and they have such confidence and you don't know what they go through in order to be up here, in order to be up here. And we have to be willing to surrender ourselves and step out of our comfort zone and trust God and obey him even when we are fearful. And God often calls us to do something that stretches us and takes us out of our comfort zone and is fearful to us to see if we will trust him enough to obey him. And then God says, he picks it up another level. He says, now pick it up by the tail. Even more fearful. Because, you know, God works with us this way. He goes, take this one step. And you're like, God, I can't. I don't think I can do it. Lord, I'm afraid. And you take that one step and you think, okay, I've arrived, God. Wonderful, I'm here. And then God says, okay, great. I'm glad you're there. Now take the next step. You know, and that next step is even more fearful than the previous step. You know, you don't know how fearful it was for me as a pastor when we got ready to purchase land. $5.5 million. We had $3.5 million. We put it down on the land, and we had to sign. And, of course, the board approved it, and the church approved it as a business meeting, so I knew I had y'all's support. But there I was sitting in the lawyer's office with a stack of paper like this and signing a mortgage note for $2 million. I had never seen that many zeros behind a number in all my life. And I'm signing a note, putting my name on it, that we're going to pay back $2 million. My signature must have looked like this, even though I knew that's what God was calling us to do. But it was a fearful thing for me. And then, praise God, God came through for us, even though a recession hit just a few months after we signed the loan and giving dropped. But God was faithful to us, and we were able to pay that loan off. And then came the fact that we were facing a deadline to have to start building, or we would lose our site plan approval with the city and the county. And so we had to get financing in place now to do the horizontal phase, the parking lot, the drainage, and all of that stuff to certify our site plan and keep it valid. And that was going to be $2.4 million. See, I took that first step, and it was $2 million, and I thought that was big. And we were there, and I was like, praise God, you're doing it, God, you're doing it. And then God said, okay, great. Now sign a bigger loan. You know, and so that's how God stretches us. That's how God stretches us in our faith. So God said first to Moses, throw it down. And when Moses threw it down, it became a snake, and he was fearful and ran. And if that wasn't fearful enough, then God says, now pick it up by the tail. But you know what? Later, God would say to Moses, stretch out your staff, when he was in the face of Pharaoh. That was even scarier. And later at the Red Sea, with a mountain on the right and a mountain on the left and a sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army breathing down their back to murder them, and God would say, stretch out your rod. That was an even more fearful situation. And then at Rephidim, they're minding their own business. God has just caused water to flow from the rock. They're rejoicing that God is providing for their need. And suddenly, out of nowhere, they're attacked by the Amalekites. And the Israelites, they're not warriors. They've been slaves for 400 years. They don't have weapons. They don't have military training. They've been using a hammer and a trowel. They haven't been using a sword and a spear. And they're being attacked by a people that are well-equipped and well-trained in warfare. And then God tells Moses to go and stand on the mountain and stretch out his rod. See, each time the challenge is becoming bigger and bigger and scarier and scarier. But because Moses learned to trust God in the small things, because Moses took the first step, then he was in position to take the next step. And because he took the next step, he was in position to take the next step. But if we never take the first step in the small things, we'll never get to the big things that God wants to do through us. Hallelujah. If you're not excited, pinch somebody, see if they're awake. God said, another time the children of Israel are ready to stone Moses. God says, stretch out your rock and strike, stretch out your rod and strike the rock. Water will come. And Moses' faith increased. And as his faith increased, it led to a greater obedience. And that brought greater miracles. You see, as our faith increases, our obedience increases. Because faith without works is dead. So as our faith grows, then our obedience ought to grow. And as our obedience grows, we are going to see what God do through us also grow. But we've got to take those first steps. And then God frequently calls us to do things we're not comfortable doing because he's wanting to stretch us. Moses thought that he had nothing significant, nothing valuable to be used for God and his kingdom. You see, Moses knew what it was to hold a scepter in Pharaoh's kingdom. He was Pharaoh's grandson. He was of the ruling family. He knew what it was to hold a royal scepter. But now all he had was a stick, a staff. But God saw beyond that lifeless stick to what he could do with us, do with it, if Moses would just step out in faith. God would use that very stick, that very rod, to send plagues upon Egypt, to bring about Israel's deliverance, to part the Red Sea, to strike the rock and bring forth water, to bring victory against the Amalekites. And to think, Moses called it a stick, a rod. But God said, throw it down, let go of it, let me have it. And when Moses threw it down, something miraculous took place. It became a serpent. And the amazing thing is, in Egypt, a serpent represented great power. It was a symbol of great power. If we are willing to let go of our gifts and our resources and our abilities and just let God have them and use them, that God can make our powerless gifts become powerful tools in his hand. The main problem in churches today is not a lack of gifts. It's not a lack of gifted people, but a lack of people willing to make their gifts available to serve God. We have people who play instruments in our midst and sing beautifully, but they are not willing to step up and make their gifts available to God. We have people who have great skills with technology that could advance the media ministry of our church, but they are not willing to step up and let God. We have people with wonderful gifts of teaching and leadership and compassion and encouragement and service, but they don't make it available to God. And we tend to have the same reluctance that Moses had, and we offer God excuses rather than offering him ourselves. Offering him our gifts, our abilities, our time, our resources, as small and insignificant as we may think them to be. But as long as they stay in our hand, they remain powerless and inadequate. But when we release them from our hand and put them in his, it releases the power of God to do great things through us. Moses' list of excuses reminds me of the story of 9 soldiers who were late reporting back for duty after their leave. They missed the morning roll call, and their CO was furious. And the first GI straggled in around 7 p.m., and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry, sir. I was on a date and lost track of time, and I missed the bus to return to the base. So I ended up having to hail a cab, but halfway here, the cab broke down, had mechanical problems. So I walked to a nearby farm, and I bought a horse, and I was riding back. But halfway here, the animal just fell over dead. So I had to walk the last 10 miles, and that's why I've arrived late, sir." And even though the CO was a bit skeptical about the story, he let the GI off with just a reprimand. But one by one, 7 more of the missing GIs showed up, telling the same story. "I had a date, I missed the bus, I hired a cab, the cab broke down, the horse died." And now by the time the 9th and final guy showed up, the CO had it up to here. He was fit to be tied. And so the 9th soldier began rehearsing the same story. The CO said, "What happened to you?" And the soldier said, "I'm sorry, sir. I had a date. I missed the bus. I hailed a cab." And the CO interrupted him and said, "Don't tell me. The cab broke down." And he started on from there. "No, sir," replied the soldier. "The cab didn't break down. It was just that on the way here, about 10 miles out, there were so many dead horses in the road that we had trouble getting through." Caught you off guard, didn't it? But the point is that some of us have so many excuses piled up. We have so many excuses piled up like the pile of dead horses that we never do anything for God. It's time for us to stop offering God excuses and start offering God ourselves. It's time to throw down what we have in our hand, however insignificant or small or unimportant that we might think it is, and just say, "God, I make myself available to you. Here it is. I surrender it to you. Lord, use me in whatever way you desire to use me." Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord God, and we just humble ourselves before your word. Father, we are sorry. I'm sorry that when you called me, I offered you a list of excuses. And I thank you that you graciously and patiently worked with me to move beyond those excuses. And Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us here today, that because of our inadequacy, because of our sense of insignificance, maybe offering you excuses, Lord God, instead of saying, "Here I am, God, use me." And I pray, Father, that today, faith would rise in our heart, like faith rose in Moses' heart to let go of that rod and place it in your hand. I pray that faith would rise in our heart to surrender to you whatever it is that we have in our hand, no matter how small or inadequate or insignificant it might seem to us. Yet you have a purpose for it, Lord God. You have a reason that you can use it for, Lord God. And you have a destiny for our lives. So I pray, Father, that each and every one of us would hear the call of your Spirit. And we would rise up and surrender whatever it is we have in our hand to you. And say, Lord, use me. Use me. I want to invite you tonight to come to this altar for a few moments. Surrender whatever excuses that you've been offering to God. And today, whatever it is that you have in your hand, no matter how small or insignificant it might seem, offer that up to God. And say, God, here it is. I might not even know how you can use it. But Lord, I offer it to you. I want you to use me. I want you to use me. I invite you to come to the altar tonight. Just spend a few moments in the Lord's presence and throw down your rod. Offer to God whatever it is that you have in your hand and just say, God, here it is. I make myself available to you. Use me, Lord God. Use me. Speak to the Lord from your heart tonight. Meet with him at this altar. Make yourself available. Make yourself available. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, we just come before you tonight. And we surrender ourselves at your feet. Lord, sometimes we recognize that we have been guilty of offering you excuses. But tonight, we set aside those excuses. Because it's not about us or what we can do or what we can't do or whether we can speak or whether we can't speak. Lord, it's about you. Because you are able to use our weaknesses and our inadequacies. Because your strength is made manifest in our weakness. And so in our weakness, we offer ourselves to you tonight. We may not feel like we have a whole lot to offer you, God. But whatever we have in our hand, because you have given to every one of us some ability, some skill, no matter how small or insignificant we may think it is, in your hand, it becomes sufficient. And it becomes an instrument through which you can do great things for your glory and honor. So tonight, we offer to you whatever it is that we have in our hand, and we say to you, Lord, here I am. Take my life. Use me in whatever way you desire. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name.